Before you think that Brother Jacob was a plant because of the sermon I'm going to preach, I want you to know that that is purely coincidental. It's become somewhat of a custom here of late that we give titles to our sermons for those who might want to look them up on the internet and listen to them later. And many of them are there now. This one I'm going to entitle Patience, and I want it now. And you all laughed, but when I'm through, you won't laugh. This last weekend, I had an unfortunate circumstance where one of my little grandsons didn't exactly understand all that was going on, and I became impatient with him. And before I knew it, I had punished him inappropriately. And as a result, I got to have at least one restless night with myself, wishing I hadn't done what I had done, wishing I knew how to undo it. And you know, that's one of the difficult things, just as our brother Jacob mentioned, that when we lose our cool, and we do what we really don't want to do, the repercussions of it are nearly impossible to repair. I was blessed in that event, in that I have been able to, for the most part, mend those fences. I want to begin in James today. As soon as I can find it, for some reason it's disappeared in my Bible. Here it is. We'll begin with the first chapter, and I'm only going to read a couple of verses there, 2 and 4. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, I can assure you at the moment that I made that unpleasant mistake, unpleasant for me and unpleasant for him as well, that I no longer had a peace of mind. It was gone. Also, in that split second, I lost the confidence of anyone who was around and saw what happened. And although the next verse, if I were to read it, talks about wisdom, I obviously lacked it. Those are the consequences of our actions. That lack of peace cost a good night's rest. And I've no one else to blame. Let's move on to the fifth chapter of James, and I'm going to begin with the seventh verse, and I'll read a few more verses down through the 20th. And there again he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it." You know, think about the garden that some of you plant. You plant it in the early spring, and if you're lucky, about 60 to 85 days later, you have a crop that you get to harvest. You know, it may be green beans. It might be a crop of corn. It might be some very beautiful peaches or maybe some apples that you just really enjoy. And you wait and you wait and you finally get to pick that beautiful fruit. Long patience. Until he received the early and latter rains. It's necessary to have the nutrition for that plant to grow. And we've got to water this individual so that our patience will grow. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now, I'm not standing here telling you that the world's about to come to the end, but I will tell you that, particularly from my viewpoint, which is a little bit closer than for some of you, the end draweth nigh. And I don't have a lot of time to make the necessary corrections. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, a judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Take a moment in your minds and think about the different prophets that wrote and how that they steadfastly proclaimed what God sent them to proclaim. And when was all said and done, you did not hear them bellyaching about what took place or reaping railing upon railing of those that were around them that were perhaps bringing about abuse to them as Abinadi went to his grave in the fire. He did not complain. We'll have some more examples later. Behold, we count them happy with which endure. And indeed we do. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You recall when Job went through his ordeal, and it was not a pleasant one at all, with the loss of his family, the loss of his crops, the loss of all those that were his servants, except for one from each individual group. They were all destroyed. And he said, well, you know, the Lord gave it, and he's taken it. If you allow me to use my own words, that's his choice. He did not begin to rant and rave and gripe and complain or beat upon his wife or anyone else. He took it because he recognized that the Lord is pitiful towards us, that is. He's not pitiful himself, and he does have mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by the heavens, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And I never had put that thought with the rest of that before. That it's when we lack patience and when we have lost it that we begin to swear and proclaim things that we cannot prove, or do that which is condemnable before our Heavenly Father. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. These are the things you can do. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, just as we saw this morning, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Perhaps that's my express purpose this day, is to confess my faults, recognizing that when I have done so, that perhaps you will have compassion on me. And I shall strive to be patient with you. Elijah was a man subject to all the passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Boy, I hope I never see a dry spell like that. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And that is my purpose for this day. That if there's anyone else out there that perhaps has the same problem as I have, that he'll look at this and recognize that this is a problem that we must deal with because it's sin. It's not just a problem, it's sin. And we have to correct it. Peter didn't back off from these things either, and he spoke directly to it. In 2 Peter in the first chapter, and I'll read, well, perhaps I'll read 2 through 21, we'll see. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Accordingly, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, the lack of patience is not a divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I would submit to you that each one of those things that he listed are building blocks that when you're finished having built that structure, it equates to charity. Think of it in those terms. For if these, and the scriptures also tell us that if we have not charity, we're nothing. And there's another place that says, if I recall correctly, that without charity we cannot hope to enter into heaven. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And as I read those things, I don't know where my quick is, but it cut me to the quick. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And I know that each one of you know these things as well. And be established in the presence, in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And I'm not telling you that he showed me that. I just know that whatever days I have left aren't as many as I had yesterday. But whatever days he gives me, I must encourage each one of us to do his will. And we can't do it unless we're patient and kind and considerate of one another. Luke wrote in this regard as well. I'll turn to the 8th chapter of Luke. I'll not be able to read to you all the scriptures that deal with it, but I am certain that you'll find more. Perhaps even ones that are stronger than I have read thus far. I'll begin with the 10th verse and read down through the 18th. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others the parables, in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, The seed is the word of God. And those seeds that were cast by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They, that is the seeds again on the rock, are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. I think maybe that's where I come into this picture. I found myself on a rock with not much root. I have to build that soil that is needed to anchor me in the Word of God. And that which fell away among thorns are they which when they have heard good go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You know, maybe I qualify in two scenarios there. That the cares of this world have got me so bound down and so wrought up by them that I can't do what He would have me do. And that I'll have to take care of. Put things in their proper perspective and work at them from that angle. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with much patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. That when you think of that, that he'll take away from those who even think they've got something if they do not follow his will, makes me recognize how diligent and how careful we have to be with our lives and what we do and how we conduct ourselves, because we are a light. And that light can either be set out here in front of us so we can read his word and understand and have an example, or it can be darkened. And no one knows what lurks there. Let's turn to Romans in the 15th chapter. If I go the right direction, it would help. One through 16. You'll recognize as I read this that Paul was speaking to the Romans, just one nation. But he could have easily written these words to any nation, to any people. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should, by this ministering of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. We have to take his word and we have to apply it to our lives. Not just this piece or that piece over there, but the whole. It is written in another place, "Faith without works is dead." Let's turn to Hebrews. Perhaps you're beginning to get the idea that everyone, under the sound, not only the sound of my voice, but within this entire world, has got one singular problem. And we don't have patience. 12th chapter of Hebrews, I'll start with the first verse and end with about the 17th. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet registered and resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I have to confess, I have not. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You and I are going to get that. If we're willing to listen to what God has to say to us, we're going to listen to his word, and sometimes it's going to chasten us. It's going to make us step back a bit and look at ourselves in that mirror and recognize who we really are, and then change that person into what we really want him to be. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, and I will grant you that. It's not fun, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of the righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without, which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail, of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Lest therefore by any fornication or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I'm sure you remember that occurrence back in the Old Testament with Esau, where he gave up his birthright as a firstborn just to get a bowl of soup, a crust of bread, and afterwards regretted his mistake. Are we willing to give up life eternal with our Heavenly Father just for the satisfaction that we did what we wanted? And that's what the lack of patience equates to. Got a few moments here. I would like to perhaps just rehearse to you some examples in our scriptures. One of them's not so good. If you go read the book of Jonah, I think it's only four chapters long, you'll read of a man who was spoken to by God and said, go to Nineveh, tell those people they got 40 days to straighten up. Now, he didn't want to do it. And you know the rest of it. He spent some time in a great fish that was repaired by the Lord. And it says that in his time of apparently being, almost comatose because he was so weak and without oxygen and everything else, that his soul cried out to God for deliverance, and that fish spewed him up on the shore. And then he got the same responsibility once again. Go to Nineveh and tell them. Well, I suppose if I had been through all that, I would probably be willing to do what I was told by this time, as well as Jonah was. And he took off for Nineveh, a city that's probably as big as the greater Kansas City area. They say it was 3 days' journey across, and I don't know if that was on foot or by camel or just how, but that's a long ways. And it says he journeyed one day into that city and made the proclamation that there was yet 40 days and Nineveh would be overrun. You know what took place. The king heard about it, and he said, well, if it's going to be overrun, let's ask God to protect us. Let's seek his forgiveness. And so they did what was the custom in those days, to put on sackcloth and ashes. Maybe someday I'll get a new tongue, I hope. And they repented. And you know the rest of it. Jonah was not pleased. I'm not sure I understand exactly why he was not pleased. Perhaps he wanted to see the destruction. Maybe he needed a little excitement in his life. I don't know what his reasoning was. But he didn't want to see them repent. He wanted to see them destroyed. And he said, I told you, God, that's what would happen. And now it's taking place. And of course, he had to be taught a lesson with the gourd. A man who did not have patience with God's plan. Now, oftentimes we think of the scriptures as only giving us examples of of men who did great things. But as I was looking through the scriptures, I found some, at least one example, and I'm sure there's more, of women who had patience and perseverance and determination to accomplish a task and the way to go about it in a peaceful, patient way. I would invite you to go read the book of Ruth. It's not very long either. And you'll find that Naomi married a man that apparently had a congenital problem that was transferred to his son, her sons, and they all three died at a very young age, having no offspring. And one of her daughter-in-laws went back with her to their city of origin, which coincidentally was Bethlehem. And that lady's name was Ruth, a Moabite. Naomi was without anything to sustain herself. No food, no place to live, nothing. And apparently a woman of such an age that she really wasn't able to go out and perform any kind of physical labor of her own to be able to support herself. And so Ruth was there to help her. And she sent Ruth to go glean fields and told her what fields to go to. You see, Naomi had a plan. And Ruth was patient in fulfilling that plan. And the culmination of that was that she acquired a husband. His name was Boaz. A good husband. A gracious husband. By perseverance and patience, she received what was needed and preserved herself as well as her mother-in-law. The Book of Mormon as well is filled with examples, and I can't even begin to but just brush the surface of it. But perhaps one of them that is recorded in the very beginning is our brother Nephi. You know that he had, what was it, four brothers besides himself, if I recall correctly. Two of them were Laman and Lemuel, and they were not so such good fellows. They knew the truth, and yet their root was shallow, and they oftentimes fell into discretion, along with some of Ishmael's family, who were there as well. And constantly, Nephi found himself being one of the younger ones among them, teaching his brothers what the scriptures meant. They could read it for themselves, apparently, but they didn't understand it. And when he would explain it to them, they would complain, "You're being hard on us." And all he could say was, "That's God's word. It's not me that's doing it. It's God's word. And you can abide by it, or you can choose not to, if you allow me to use my own words for Nephi." But to help you comprehend the patience that our brother Nephi had, this went on for years, many years. And I don't know how many they spent in the wilderness now, but that length of time, the time it took them to come across the ocean and enter into this land. And finally, God must have told him, enough's enough. Leave them to their own indiscretions and bid him depart. You did not find him picking up his sword and stabbing his brothers for their disobedience. You do not find him picking up a club and beating them half to death to get them to straighten out. He gave them the word, and just as God does it with you and I, he gives you the option and the choice. You can listen and do what he says, or you go your own way and reap the reward of it. The reason I began my sermon by saying I was wanting to speak to you about patience and I want it now is because it's necessary to have it now. If we say, I sure would like to have a little more patience, then we're being complacent about it and we really don't care whether we change or not. We have to either decide, I am going to keep God's commandments, I'm going to do what he told me to do, or else it is obvious, I do not care. But remember, as we read through those scriptures, there was an indication there that patience was one of those building blocks, one of those elements that becomes that total castle of charity which we were commanded all to build within our lives. And so, in parting words, I would just have to say to you, have no patience with your impatience. Your soul's welfare depends on it. God bless you.